Well, thank you, you all. Well, the sermon text for today is from Isaac. Isaac. Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. So I'd encourage you to open your Bible to the first chapter of Acts, and I'll read the text in just a moment. But unless you are wired completely differently than me, you know the challenge of something that we all face more often than we want to, waiting, that in-between period, waiting in bumper-to-bumper traffic, especially if you're running late, or waiting from test results from a doctor when you think that something is really wrong, or waiting from that phone call back from somebody you're trying to get a hold of, like maybe your teenage child and you don't know where they are, or that friend who's gone off the grid and you wait and you wait. And that type of waiting can be anything but just waiting. It's nail-biting and clenching. Waiting comes up a number of times in Scripture. And more often than not, it's not a negative. In the Psalms, we read about waiting on the Lord, like this from Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning, I wait. That's not with clenching. That's with longing, waiting. The Apostle Paul wrote about waiting in his letter to the Romans. He wrote that all creation is waiting, is groaning for God to make things right. Romans 8. Creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Creation waits. We wait in this way too. Again in Romans 8, Paul wrote, we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption by God, the redemption of our bodies. Creation waits. We wait. We wait, as Paul wrote to Titus, for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait. Waiting, biblically, is filled with expectation. It's full of anticipation and urgency of waiting for this more that is to come. More of God's glory to be revealed. More of things finally being set right by Him. Waiting for Jesus to redeem us, our bodies, our souls, our spirits. Waiting to go home, like Ray Gustafson was waiting to go home, and now he has. It's not waiting with impatience, like when we're stuck in traffic. And it's not like, things have got to hurry up because I'm busy, I've got stuff to do. It's not that type of waiting. It's waiting with God's promises in view. Promises of salvation and redemption all through Jesus Christ. It's waiting with an eagerness for more of what is to come, a readiness for more. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples to wait. Just wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Here's how Acts 1 verses 4 and 5 read. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So wait. No other directions were given. Just wait. Don't wander off. Stay here. And then, as we can read partway through Acts 1, all of a sudden Jesus ascended into a cloud. It was hidden from their sight. And there were two men dressed in white who say, why are you standing here looking up? Don't you know that he's going to return the same way that he just left? And then they walked back into Jerusalem. And they went to the upper room, the room that they rented, and they waited. It'd be about 10 days of waiting. 10 days until Pentecost. Pentecost, which we'll celebrate next week along with Confirmation, Pentecost was an ancient, sacred Jewish feast day. It was about the end of the barley harvest. It was also tied to Moses receiving the law from God on Mount Sinai, including the Ten Commandments. So Pentecost was a major event on all Jewish calendars. All Jews knew about this. And even though it wasn't quite the crowd-gathering event of Passover, at Pentecost, Jews came streaming from all over the known world into Jerusalem. As we can read in Acts 2, on Pentecost, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. The city was packed. And all this is to say that the followers of Jesus who heard him say, "Wait in Jerusalem, don't wander off, but stay here." As they were waiting, the fullness of life all around them just kept ticking upward. People streaming into the city. Noise, crowds, a city filling with business and commerce. And in the midst of this, the disciples did what they knew they should do as they waited. So let's listen to the text. Acts 1, verses 12 through 14. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, about a half a mile. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The story, of course, goes on. The rest of the chapter tells that how they went about determining who they should fill that number 12 slot of the apostles following the suicide of Judas. And they went about this by casting lots, kind of like rolling the dice, but prayerfully praying for God to select which one of these two candidates should be that 12th apostle. And it ended up being Matthias, about whom we know nothing. Other than that, here's all we know of what the apostles did as they were waiting and waiting. Verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They all joined together constantly in prayer day by day as they waited. So there are two things about this that I think are really important to know. First is the last part of that sentence, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. The inclusion of women. The women more than likely are the same women who are referenced in the Gospels. Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus cast out demons. Johanna, whose husband worked in some high-level capacity for Herod Antipas, the cruel king who had John the Baptist beheaded, that Herod. Mary, Jesus' own mother, and Susanna, about whom we know nothing other than she was a friend of Mary Magdalene's. So what's striking about this is that this was not at all the norm. Not at all. Jewish men and Jewish women did not pray together. In Judaism today, that's still often the case. Men pray in one area, women and children in another area, but not together. Certainly not together. But here they were naturally enacting what the Apostle Paul would later write in Galatians 3. That in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is what they were doing. They were one. One in prayer, one in focus, one in waiting, one in direction, one in anticipation. It's the very thing Jesus prayed would happen to them. As he prayed in John 17, he prayed, "Father, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity, one." So it's not just a random neutral detail that Luke included in this account. It's a modeling detail. This is what the church should look like in Christ. One, focused on Him, divisions fade to black. Focused on Him, long cultural dividing areas like male-female divisions disappear. There's oneness in waiting. There's oneness in doing. There's oneness in following. It's putting into action the new creation, the new configuration of community that followers of Jesus are called into as one. This is what we're called into in baptism. In his book simply titled Simply Jesus, N.T. Wright describes at length what was happening here, that this was the forming of a radically new community where allegiance was given to Jesus above anyone and anything else, including the familiar norms of religious, social, and cultural division. Allegiance to Jesus above everyone else. So all this begs a few questions. How are we doing with this? Are you, am I, are we holding on to lines of division that maybe we don't even see? Or that maybe we like, or that maybe we're so very used to, like our own closed clusters, that we don't even consider changing these or addressing these or stepping out to build bridges with people who are different than us. But those things hinder being one. This post-resurrection, pre-Pentecost church, right here sandwiched in between, lays down a template for us. A modeling detail about erasing long-held divisions and intentionally gathering as one. For them, at this point, it was men and women coming together in prayer. Later, it would be Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles, coming together in prayer and ministry. So what's the growing edge for us as His followers? Where are those areas that we need to take down those dividing walls? A second thing about this is a little bit of background on another phrase in here that sounds merely descriptive. They all join together constantly in prayer. Now, many of you know that I love to dig into the text into Greek to find out the background meanings. And sometimes it's just helpful for me alone, but sometimes there's this whole package underneath the word that we don't get in English. So it is with this kind of neutral sounding phrase, they all join together constantly in prayer. There's a lot more to this than simply being together. The word Luke uses is a compound word. It's homothymidion. Homothymidion. Not a word that any of us know. But homothymidion, if you break it into parts, there's this, the prefix homo, which we know means same. But then the second part of the word, thumidion. Thumidion, there's that thuma in there. And if you follow this along, thuma traces back, it's related to the word therma, and the word thermal, from which we get the words like thermometer or thermal that has to do with heat. Like coffee poured into a thermos or bumping up the thermostat on a cold night. Homothymidion, this word Luke used about being together, literally means, when you break it down to these parts, it means same heat. Interesting. Same heat. Heat coming from one source, moving in one direction. It's what was happening in prayer as they waited together. Heat. This joining altogether, constantly in prayer, was anything but passive. It was hot. It was alive. It was warmed, fueled by their devotion to Christ as they waited and they prayed and anticipated. We're not given any other details right here, but if you page forward just a bit in Acts 2, verse 1, just before the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we read that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together one place. Same action. We can assume they were praying. And the Holy Spirit came. And if you read further ahead at the end of verse 41 in Acts 2, you'll read that about 3,000 people joined their number that day. This church went from about 120 people to 3,000 by the end of the day. That's hot. That's thermal. Homothymidion. In Acts 2, verses 42 through 44, it's one of the most role-modeling passages that we have. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. And that's the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily, day by day by day, those who were being saved. That's thermal. That's a hot church. So back to today's text. And then I'm going to wrap this up. This gathering, this room where they were eagerly, urgently waiting for the gifts Jesus promised would come. This room was like a thermos as they waited. They were like water put on to boil. And it was in prayer. At the core was prayer. Active, hot prayer. Fueled, urgent, thermal prayer. Alert to God's presence and God's promises. And God moved in incredible ways. So I want to encourage you in your prayer life. In your prayer life. In your worship life, like how you prepare to come on a day like this. To encourage you in your life of devotion to Jesus, ask Him to make it thermal. To warm it up from where it is now, to make it hot. Receptive to Him. And I want to encourage you, encourage all of us, to grow warmer and warmer in anticipation of the things of God, to eagerly look forward to Jesus coming again, whenever that might be. Maybe this afternoon, for all we know. Or maybe 100 years from now. Read through the Gospels. Read through Revelation. There is so much more yet to come to look forward to. I want us to be looking forward with this hot anticipation. And to have an urgency grow in our hearts for Jesus to be known by people who don't yet know Him. Not really. A lot of people know about Him, but they don't know Him. And for Him to use us like He used His first followers as His witnesses, being bold, explicit people whose clearest allegiance is to Jesus without reservation or embarrassment. And then finally, I pray that any divisions that we might be holding on to, any walls we might have up, that God would erase those, to forgive us for those, and grow us into this radically new community He intends us to be, where we are constantly in prayer. We gather in prayer together. We pray on our own. We're ready and we're waiting. We're thermal. Warm and growing warmer, kept hot by the Holy Spirit, anticipating all that's yet to come. Let's pray. Lord, make us more and more one people. One in our devotion to You. One in our sense of focus and purpose in life. One in our desire to serve You. And one in our desire to be Your instruments. To be Your witnesses. Your baptized, blessed community. Forgive us for the things we need to lay down. Any divisions, prejudices, any hard-heartedness. And make us completely Yours. People striving to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We pray all this in Your powerful and holy name, Jesus. Amen. The worship team is going to lead us in the responsive prayer that's printed in the bulletin. Then we'll sing a song that is becoming more and more known to us. It comes out of our children's ministry, BCOV Kids, and all the people said amen. And it's a way to affirm the fact that God has blessed us with a beautifully multi-generational community. And then women remember the roses. And I'd like to encourage all of you to come to the gym for a time of refreshments and conversation. Please stand.